Through this sermon tonight, but actually excited to talk to you about an issue that's dear to my heart, a topic that I think is very important, and those of you who know me know how much I value this doctrine. I want to talk to you tonight about pride and humility, and I will say there is so much that I would like to talk about that I won't even touch. Many of you have heard it before. When we first started our church, it was September 3rd, September 6th, I think it was, that I launched a series on pride and humility, and we were in pride and humility for, I think, about 8 weeks. I did 4 series on the nature of pride and the manifestations of pride, and did 4 sermons, I believe, on humility. You might be sitting out there thinking, great, another sermon on pride and humility. Pastor's preaching another one. Have we not heard this before? For the men of our church, I preached it when we started, and then we went over it in men's discipleship. It was one of the first things we started talking about, was pride and humility. You know, they always say that preachers have hobby horses that they like to preach on. It's their main topic that they're always preaching on. Some preachers like to preach on God's sovereignty. In every verse, they find God's sovereignty in it, and they preach it, and they preach it, and they preach it. And some preachers like to preach on different topics of the church, and they have a real passion for a certain topic. And I would have to say, you can accuse me of being a hobby horse preacher on this topic. I confess, I have taught on this a lot, and I believe it is a very important topic, because I believe that the chiefest of sins of humanity is the sin of pride. It is the most deceptive, the most dangerous, and the most deadly of sins. St. Chrysostom said this, pride is the mother of hell. In other words, pride is what birthed hell. And you can find that all the way back in the garden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and said, you will not be like God if you eat of the fruit. They wanted to be like God. And so they came out from underneath his authority, and they sinned in their pride. Andrew Murray said, pride is the root of every sin and evil. And I would agree with that. In fact, if you want to look up in James chapter 4, this is a section that I've been actually meditating and memorizing. It's James chapter 3. I was just thinking about it before I got up here. James chapter 3, verse 13. Just look up there a little bit. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom, proutes, meekness, humility. But if you have bitter jealousy, and get this word, selfish ambition. That's the root of pride right there. Selfish ambition in your heart, that's where it resides. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, get this, there is disorder and every evil thing. Do you have disorder in your home? Is there disorder in your life? You will find at its core pride and selfish ambition. Of all the problems that I have seen, starting in my own life, in my own personal life as an unbeliever, in my life as a believer, as a Christian, in my Christian growth, in ministry, growth as a husband, growth as a father, and all of the areas of my own personal life, the chief sin that keeps cropping up is this sin of pride. It is the sin that I have seen that's most devastating to families and children and parents and grandparents and cousins and siblings, in coworkers on the job site, in children that I have taught in the schools for 17 years, and in the deepest of Christian friends. The problem that I have seen in the heart is pride. It is a deadly sin. And at the root of these problems is that chiefest sin, pride. Pride is the reason why there is discord in the home. As he said, every evil thing, all kinds of disorder. Pride is the reason why a person won't listen to God's word. It says in James 1, you must receive the word in humility. You will not receive God's word in a state of pride. It is the reason why people struggle when they are corrected or reproved by God's people. It is the reason why we see a diminishing of desires for God and God's people and the pursuit of things that are unimportant and perishing. It is the reason why pride is the reason that ruins real and transparent fellowship among believers. Pride is what pushes people to become legalistic and works based in their understanding of salvation. Pride is the reason that divides vibrant and fruitful churches like a vase, a beautiful vase that smashes on the ground and breaks into tiny little pieces all over the floor. I've seen pride just destroy churches that were godly and vibrant and fruitful. By the way, I've seen it happen by the act of one man in the church come in and do that work in the church. I've seen pride send souls to an everlasting destruction because of their rebellion and their unsubmissiveness to come underneath the commandment of God to repent and believe the gospel. So I guess if I'm going to be accused of being a hobby horse preacher, then I guess I will be accused of being a hobby horse preacher on this issue of pride. It is the one thing that I have desired in our church, beloved, is that we would be a church of humility and service, that flowing out of the grace of God would be a spirit of humility and grace. And so I continue to preach on pride and humility. And I will tell you, I was driving in thinking I need to do another sermon called 30 Reasons or 30 Ways to Be Distant from God. And it's all about the manifestations of pride. There's over 30 of them you can find in Scripture because it's so serious, very serious. So tonight I want to look at a verse in Scripture that really deals with the issue of pride and humility. Pride and humility. It's James chapter 4, verse 10. You've already got your Bibles open. Let's read the verse and then we will look at it. James chapter 4, verse 10. Notice what it says. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. A very simple text of Scripture, a very simple verse, but a very difficult one for the heart of man to do, to humble himself. I've broken down this text into basically three principles, 3 points, very simple breakdown. We're going to look at the priority of humility. Then we're going to look at the path to humility, and I don't want to look at the promise of humility. Look at the priority of humility in verse 10 there. Note the first two words. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. The first word we come across in our verse tonight is humble or humility. Humble yourself. Not a very popular word in this culture of pride, exaltation. This culture that we live in is all about self-exaltation, self-actualization, self-esteem, the model of you need to get your good and do whatever it takes to get where you're going. Pride in our culture is the virtue and humility is the vice. Makes me think of Isaiah where God says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." That is the culture that we live in. The culture would look at humility as a vice or a weakness. If you want to aspire to the top, if you want the honor that you desire, you must push your way to the top. You must fight your way to the top, and you must step on anyone you need to get to the top. We live in a culture where pride is exalted and esteemed. We're told by psychologists that we need to love ourselves. If you really want to have a good life, you need to learn to first love yourself. I always think of 2 Timothy 3 where he talks about the end times. And in the end times, many difficult things will happen. And the first ones on the list is men will be lovers of self. That's at its root why it's difficult. Men will be lovers of self, not lovers of God. In addition, you can look at the television screen for a few minutes and see all the celebrities, sports heroes, and how they champion themselves and they boast in themselves and they talk about how wonderful they are and they just go on. And even when you watch the reality shows of today, and I think, boy, if that's the reality of realities, is when you watch something like that and a person is on there vaunting their own goodness and qualities. You just need to look at the movies and television ads for a few minutes and you'll see that people are saying, you need to do what you need to do. Treat yourself. You deserve it. Buy this. Get what you want. You have rights. The society that you live in, beloved, says that you need to do whatever you need to do to get to the top of the pile. I've had opportunities in job interviews, and it's always been a tension of mine where you're told when you do your resume or you're in a job interview that you need to really demonstrate to them how good you're going to be for that company and how worthwhile you are for them to hire, and you need to really make yourself look good in their eyes. Is that the approach? According to James chapter 4 verse 10, the way to the top is to climb to the bottom of the pile. That's the way you and I aspire to greatness and achieve greatness. Notice what James says. Humble yourselves. You need to be humble. You need to get low. You need to get low and stay low. Humility is the virtue that lifts a person high. That's because God's kingdom is not of this world. It is out of this world. It is opposite of what the world is promoting. To reach the top, you need to go to the bottom. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 26, very powerful verse. Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you," you desire to be great? Do you want to be great in this life and among your fellow believers? "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." To become great, you need to become a deaconos, a servant, one who just serves tables. And then he says this, "And whoever wishes to be first, preeminent, the chief one, the top one, shall be your slave." When's the last time you realized that in order to be great in the eyes of God, you needed to be a servant and a slave to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? The greatest in God's kingdom is the one who gets the lowest, to the point of becoming a servant and a slave, not a popular message in our culture. If a person desires to be greatest in God's kingdom, they must first humble themselves. The priority for God is humility. And it's out of humility that all the virtues flow. You know, they always say that the opposite of love is hate. And I was listening and talking with my sister, and she heard someone say, and I think it's right on, that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is self-worship. It is pride. Because love, at its root, is an other's mindset, like Jesus was saying. Do you desire to be greatest in God's kingdom? You must get low. You must get low. Isaiah 66, verse 2, I love what God says there. He says, but to this one I will look. Who does God look at? Who is God intently looking at with favor? To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word, shaking at the feet of the holy God and his holy word. Humility. That's the one who he looks at. And notice, contrite, broken over sinfulness. This explains why God, in verse 10, would start this commandment with humble yourselves. Notice, it is a command, which is why I come to the priority of humility. Humble yourselves, a command, an imperative command, which means that God expects of all people, not just Christians, all people to be humble. It is a command and it is a responsibility. In Scripture, there are many commands. Many, many commands. I was thinking about this. But how many of you have ever thought to yourselves, I am commanded by God to get low in the heart? To get low in the heart. It's an imperative command, and in the language, it's an aorist command. And what does that mean? It means that you are to humble yourself now. Do it quickly. Do it promptly. Do it with an understanding of its importance and do it right away. So why is James making humility such a priority in this passage? I think there's really two primary reasons in why he makes humility such an important aspect in this section of Scripture. Because, beloved, you've heard me say this, if to be saved, you have to be humble. The first reason why humility is a priority is because without humility, you can't even be saved. The consequences of pride are so serious that they are damning. You see, without humility, a person cannot be saved or brought into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and theirs only in the language, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That poor in spirit speaks of in the language as a complete and total bankruptcy. That a person comes to the end of their spiritual rope, so to speak, and is broken before God. They are bankrupt and they realize they have nothing to offer God. Isaiah 57 verse 15, God is talking to his people. He says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. He dwells with those who are humble. Ever wondered why sometimes you might feel like God is far away from you? You ever wondered, why don't I just sense that God is close to me? Is he here? What's the problem here? I don't feel like God is near. There could be a lot of reasons for that. But I always think, but maybe at the core of its root is this issue of pride. God dwells with the lowly in spirit. In fact, this is what James is talking about with his readers. He is commanding them to get humble because their salvation is at stake. Their salvation is at stake. He's pleading with them to have a relationship with God. And the only way it's going to get started is if they get low before His holiness. Notice verse 8 of James. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you, notice, sinners, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. Note the two words, sinners and double-minded. Topics or terms, I should say, used to speak of unbelievers in the book of James. We see this in James chapter 5, verse 19. You can turn there really quickly and see how that word sinner is used in the context of this book. I believe he's talking to unbelievers here. No doubt there's believers in the church. No doubt there are some believers there. But what he's dealing with is hypocrisy amongst believers or people who think they're believers. Verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, there were people in the congregation who professed faith but had no works. And that's why he wrote James chapter 2. He's dealing with the false conversion. He's looking at the people who say that they're in Christ, but they're living contrary to that. By the way, that word straying from the truth is planao in the language, and it gives the understanding of going astray to the point of apostatizing, walking away from the Lord. 1 Peter 2:25 says this, that we were like sheep continually straying. Speaking of unbelievers, he says, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. 1 Peter using that word planao, to stray. James is dealing with the issue of pride in a person's heart that would prevent them from salvation. And I will say, beloved, this has to be the most grievous thing that I have ever seen as a believer and as a Christian. And that is to see people make a profession of faith in Christ and to later walk away from the truth, walk away and go right out into the world and forsake the Lord and His Word. It's grievous. They stop pursuing Christ and they become a friend of the world. And look what it says in James 4:4. Go back to James 4:4. You adulteresses, to do so is to commit spiritual adultery with God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world and makes himself an enemy of God. When someone is double-minded or somebody leaves the faith, so to speak, they make themselves an enemy of God. And that's why he says, humble yourselves. Actually, this humble yourselves, this command is at the very end of that long section of what he's telling those people in the church to do. He's summarizing it all. Get right with God by humbling yourself. This is why humility must be the priority. It's the priority of every man to humble yourself before God. Because, beloved, you do not want to be an enemy of God. If you haven't noticed in the New Testament, God wins over His enemies. God ultimately gets the victory. No one who is God's enemy will win that war. God will gain the victory. You do not want to be an enemy with God. Humility must be now. Humble yourselves. I pray, we must stop and think this through before I move on. I pray that if you are here tonight and you have not officially submitted your whole life to the authority and to the holiness of God and embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will perish. You must humble yourself. How do you get right with God? It's in verse 7. It's all the way through to verse 9. Submit to God. Submit to God now. Resist the devil now. Draw near to God now. Cleanse your hands now. Purify your heart now. Notice what he says too. Be miserable and mourn. That's not a popular message in today's pulpit ministries of churches. God commands you to be miserable? Yes, he does. And then he says, mourn. Mourn over your sin. And then he says, weep. Let your laughter be turned to gloom. You should be broken over your sinfulness before a holy God. Humble yourself. First reason you want to humble yourself is you don't want to be God's enemy. The second reason you want to be humble is you don't want to be opposed by God himself. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Did you get that? God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Have you ever gone through a trial in your life and you just don't feel like there's any grace? You don't feel like things are there for you. You wonder if God is there. Sometimes the issue is related to pride. And by the way, as a footnote to that, if you were to turn to 1 Peter and you were to look at chapter 5, you would find the same command given to the believers in Peter's congregation that they need to humble themselves too under the mighty hand of God. And they were going through the sufferings and the trials. The way they get through the trials, in other words, according to Peter, is to get low. Humble yourself. No grace for the proud. Notice the language. God opposes the proud. Notice the tense of that verb, beloved. Opposes. Present tense. Ongoing action. Literally, he is in the state of being opposed to those who are arrogant in heart. The Greek word is antitesetai. It's a compound word. Anti means to be against, and tesetai means to stand or to set oneself up in a position. And so literally, God is standing in opposition to the proud. The best way I could explain it, when I think of that, I think of football. I think of the running back who's running really quickly and he's trying to get to the touchdown. And as he's running, the linebacker is coming to tackle him low. And as he's running, the running back puts his arm out and puts his hand on the helmet of that attacker and stiff-arms him. God is literally stiff-arming the proud. He's opposing them. And I've said this before, beloved, and this is very humbling when you think about it. How much opposition is there in the world on its own? Do you need more? Do you need more opposition? You already have the flesh. You already have the world and the world system. And you have Satan, your arch enemy, and all of his minions opposing you already. You don't want God opposing you. Get low. I will tell you, beloved, I've experienced this. I've shared this with many of you. I've experienced God's opposition for a time in my life. And when I say a time, I mean 7 years of my life. You all know I attempted to plant a church in Canyon City and I left seminary very proud. Very proud. In fact, it's the concern of mine for men who want to go into seminary and want to get the seminary training. It's a concern of mine because if you are not going into that situation with a humble heart, it will not help you get lower. It can build pride. And that's what happened to me. It's kind of like being a Navy SEAL and you go through training. You're the top what, 1% of all the military who gets through the Navy SEAL training regiment, and you're told that you're the best and you can do it and you can, no one can stop you. And then you get proud and you really think that you are something when really you are nothing. And I went through this. I've mentioned it before. I call it my 7-year wilderness experience because it was the most difficult time I've ever went through. And that's the number of years God needed to humble me. And I fear more mighty handedness of God in my life. But you don't want God opposing you. You don't. And I've said this before, God doesn't work in weeks, so to speak, when he's humbling his saints. He works in years. In my case, it was 7 years, and that seemed like forever. And I literally, before this ministry opened up, I literally had come to the end of myself. Everything had shut down in my life. I gave up my pride, and I submitted myself to God, and finally, he started to lift me up. When I think of 1 Peter in the passage of that God gives, that they were experiencing the fiery trials that he mentions. Then he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And if you suffer for a little while, you know how long that was? 300 years the church was persecuted by the Roman Empire. That's a little while. That's a long time in my book, but not for God. God will do whatever he needs to do to humble his saints, to teach them that he is God, and that he will only bless those who are low in spirit. Really important, beloved. Humility must be the priority of your life. You cannot be saved if you are proud, and you cannot be sanctified. You cannot grow as God would want you to grow if you are proud and arrogant. And I wish I had time to talk about all the manifestations of pride in your life. We don't have time for that. But there are many manifestations. Humble yourself. It's the priority and should be. One well-known pastor said, salvation is the overcoming of the pride that sets us in opposition to God. Sanctification is the triumph over our remaining pride. That's exactly right. It starts here, beloved. I mean, really, we were driving back and we were talking about leadership in the church. And the elders of our church, Dave and Tom and myself, we've talked about what we're looking for in elders. And you want to know what we're looking for? The number one quality is humility. That's it. Because from humility, God's grace flows. It flows. We need to humble ourselves. We need to make humility the priority of our lives because God makes it the priority with himself. It is important all over Scripture. All over Scripture, you're going to find God commanding his people to be humble. We're commanded to seek humility. Pursue it. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Pursue it with all your heart. We're commanded to seek humility. We're commanded to think humbly. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Struggle with depression, struggle with anger, struggle with feeling like life's just cheated you out. It's an issue of pride, beloved. That you are thinking more highly of yourself. You deserve more. You should have it better. It should be good. And it's not. You should seek humility. You should think humbly. You should think humbly in spirit. Listen to this. 1 Peter 3:8. To sum it all up, let all be humble in spirit. Want to sum it all up? Be humble in spirit. You need to seek humility. You need to think humbly. You need to have an attitude of humility. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves. What attitude is that? It's what he said above. Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but in humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The problem is we regard ourselves as more important than others. And it manifests itself in a variety of ways. Over-talking, interrupting people, wanting to be first in service, wanting to get all the glory. I think our natural inclination is to be glory robbers. We want to steal the glory from God. Seek humility. Think humbly. Have an attitude of humility. We are also to put on humility like a garment. I love this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5, all of you, what's all of you mean? Every single believer in the church, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. What did you put on before you came to church tonight? And how important was your dress when you came to church? You know, I always think about the churches that get really fastidious on, you know, the suit tie thing and all the things that are really important about dress that they promote. But I always think, what should they be wearing? What should you put on before you walk through the doors of the church? Humility. Humility. Those are the clothes. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we were seeking humility, we were thinking humbly, we had an attitude of humility, and we were clothing ourselves with humility? That would be glorious. Actually, that is glory. When we fully are in the realized work of Christ. But it's what God wants of us now. He commands us to pursue humility. Micah 6:8. I love this verse. He says, what does the Lord require of you? Ever wonder what God wants of you? What does he require? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of you. Humility is the number one virtue and should be the characteristic of your life. It should be what you and I should be striving for every second, every day of our lives. Is humility the number one characteristic of your life? Are you seeking to obey God in humility? Are you thinking humbly? Do you have the right view of yourself? I don't think it's self-deprecation, because that is what pride does too. It's a pity party. Oh, I'm just not good enough. That's pride too. It's a right view of yourself. It's an understanding that you are nothing before God, but yet He has given you everything in Christ. And that is who you are, your identity. Are you living humbly? What do people think of you when they are around you? Do they think that you're a humble person? Do they see that you're the kind of person that puts others' needs above your own? Are you easy to communicate with? I really think that's a key thing, because communication is fleshed out in the heart in humility. How do you know if you're humble? Well, we're going to get there, and we're going to look at it. That brings us to the next point of our passage. We've looked at the priority of humility. Let's look at the path to humility. It's found in that little prepositional phrase of our verse. Notice what it says. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That's the path. The path to humility is found in the presence of the Lord. This is an important step that I think we often forget. We want to be low in our thinking and estimation. We want to be humble, but we don't spend time in the presence of the Lord. Really difficult to get low if you're not in the presence of the Lord. All godly women and men of all ages who were humble and had a right perspective of themselves before a holy God had their understanding of their humility rooted and the path to that in the presence of the Lord. I think of Job. The first confrontation, God confronted Job for his pride. And after seeing what God or hearing what God had said, Job said, "Behold, I am vile." The second confrontation, he had to be confronted another time, a whole other chapter, which, by the way, teaches that sometimes it takes time for God to do a work in our hearts through the word. But the second confrontation, Job said, "I abhor myself." Job 42, verse 6. Isaiah, when in the presence of the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Peter said, in the presence of the Lord, on the boat, after fishing and Jesus did a miracle, Peter was struck by the power of Christ in that moment. And Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Paul said in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am." He said that as a person wrestling, seeing the fruit of the sinful heart that he had. Robert Murray McShane said, "I know I am proud, and yet I do not know the half of that pride." Jonathan Edwards, 20 years after his conversion, said that there were bottomless, infinite depths of pride in his heart. I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, "I am more afraid of Pope self than I am of the Pope in Rome." That heart that wants to have papal authority and thinks it's infallible and wants to rule everybody's life. You see, coming and being in the presence of the Lord gives you and I a deeper and more accurate understanding of who we are and who God is. And I think that's because when you come into the presence of the Lord, you get into the Shekinah glory, so to speak, and you see the glory of the Lord, you can see the tiniest of dirtiness, of blackness that resides on the heart. See, if you're a true believer, and this is, I say this on my own conviction. See, I'm preaching, I'm stepping on my own toes up here, beloved. But if the Christian is truly a Christian, and he's truly humble, as he grows in Christ, he should be getting lower, not more elevated. Because see, as you grow, it's like Moses climbing up to Mount Sinai. The closer he got to the glory of the Lord, the more humble he became. And that's how it should be for us as we grow in godliness and we climb towards our Lord in pursuing Him and striving to know Him. We see the utter pride and blackness of the heart, and it makes us get lower, lower. The closer you come to the perfection of God's character, the more you see the imperfection of your very own heart. You should be. And that's, to me, beloved, what's so deadly. You know, like I was saying, I came out of seminary and, you know, there was a lot of pride there. That's why Paul says that knowledge puffs up. It makes you conceited. The worst thing you could ever do is sit in a doctrinally sound church where you hear the Word of God, hear the Word of God, you grow in the Word of God, and you become proud because you don't use it to love. Paul says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Last thing you want to do is sit in a teaching church and have it not change your actions and your heart. Very serious. You have to think more highly of God and more lowly of yourself. So, how do we do this? In the presence of the Lord, that's the path. We get low, and I think there's really a few simple ways that it's done. I mean, there's a lot we could talk about. I think there's really primarily three ways to get low. I don't think it's complex. We could make it complex, but I think simplicity sometimes is the easiest. I think the first way that we get low is we get in His Word. We go to the Word. I think the second way that we really do it is we need to rely on the Spirit. And the third way, we need to be with the people of God. It's the church. And all three are critical. All three are the means to grace, to getting low. One of the side effects of pride, excuse me, is blindness. And I've shared this before. And I will tell you, the first time I heard this, it was riveting. Riveting. The side effect of pride. There are many terms in Scripture that talk about pride. In the Old Testament, it talks about having an outstretched neck, as if your neck is up here and your nose is looking down on everybody else. Ever felt that by people? People who profess to be Christians or even are Christians. Their necks are outstretched and then you feel like they're looking down over their nose at you. They're critical. All kinds of words in the Old Testament speaking of a lifting up, a highness, a magnification, a rebelliousness of self. But of all the words that is most frightening to me is the word tuphos in the language. Tuphos is the word that speaks of conceit and arrogant. And tuphos literally means to have smoke fill the eyes. Now think about somebody blowing smoke in your eyes, or having you're around the campfire and the smoke wafts, or the wind wafts the campfire and blows a bunch of smoke in your face. And what do? You squint and it hurts your eyes and you can't see. That's exactly what tuphos is talking about. It's to be enveloped in smoke around the eyes. And you literally cannot see your pride. You see, that's what makes it so incredibly deadly, the sin of pride. You think you're okay, but you're not. You could be so far from God, but think you're fine. You can't see your pride because smoke has blinded your eyes. Your neck is outstretched and you're looking down on everyone else. And everyone else, by the way, can see that you've got an issue of arrogance and pride, but you can't. And when somebody wants to address that in your life, you get angry or agitated or upset. Deadly. Many of you know I've had the experience of learning recently about Alzheimer's. I've had much experience with this disease, this horrible disease of Alzheimer's. And I think Alzheimer's is so deadly because it's a type of dementia. It affects the mind. It affects the thinking. And out of Alzheimer's can come bizarre behavior and a loss of memory. And it starts a little and then it gets worse and worse over time. In its early stages, a person may experience some short-term memory loss. They may lose the ability to have a clear conversation. They may lose the ability to take care of themselves, and eventually it can come to the point where they won't respond to their environment. They can't remember their loved ones. They don't know who they are, and eventually it goes so far as literally they don't remember how to breathe, feed themselves. They literally forget and die. The worst thing about Alzheimer's, though, it's not so much the symptoms. The worst thing about Alzheimer's is a person does not know they have it. They don't know they have it. And if they've been told they have it, they forget they have it. It's horrible. People all around them may say, "You have Alzheimer's." Neurologists, top neurologists could say, "You have Alzheimer's. You need to take this serious." Loved ones, spouse, a spouse may say, "You've got Alzheimer's. I see there's a problem here." Siblings and friends and family can say, "You have Alzheimer's," but an Alzheimer's patient doesn't know they have it. And so it is with pride. Pride is the spiritual Alzheimer's of your soul, beloved. And you must take it seriously. It deceives you. It makes you think you're okay when you're not okay. Others can see it. Others can tell you. But you don't see the depth of this pride that resides in your heart. One commentator said, It can wear pride, that is, the garb of humility itself. Pride can lurk in the hearts of the ignorant, the vile, and the poor, as well as in the minds of the great and the learned and the rich. It is a quaint and homely saying, but only too true, that no pope has ever received such honor as Pope Self. C.S. Lewis said this about pride: "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." You know that person in the church that just is like the grain, like in the oyster, you know, that just keeps grinding away, and you just really have a hard time with? What is it? Maybe it's a reflection of your own pride that you're dealing with. The Apostle Paul said, this is a statement, Galatians 6:3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." I tell you, at the conference, you know, Shepherd's Conference, there are some great preachers of the Word and some great godly preachers. And I was thinking as I was sitting there, people, men out in the audience and even women who were there listening in the general sessions, could miss the truth that it's not about the speaker or his notoriety or his honor or how gifted he is. It's about Christ. And a person could be sitting out there, "I want to be like that guy. I want to have that notoriety and fame." And oh, that fame, be very careful of those thoughts. Be very careful. Pride is so dangerous, it deceives us into thinking we're okay when we're not. And it all starts in the mind. It all starts in the thinking. It's kind of having a Nebuchadnezzar complex. You know Nebuchadnezzar, when he was at the peak of his kingdom, and he's out walking around on his wall, and he's looking out over his kingdom, and it says in the text, Daniel 4:30, just listen, it says, "The king reflected and said," he's reflecting, he's thinking about the things, and he says this, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" He's reflecting on his own supposed goodness. You remember what happened to him, right? God humbled him. Made him like an animal eating grass for years. And if I'm not mistaken, I think 7 years. That was a 7-year wilderness for him, grazing wilderness. Beloved, we don't want God opposing us, not individually and not corporately as a church. We must get low. This is the mindset of self. It is deadly. C.S. Lewis said, "Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind." You see, it starts in the mind. And what it is it's a literal replacement of you in the place of God. Did you hear Nebuchadnezzar? "Is this not what I have built by the strength of my power for the glory of my honor?" You see the replacement? Nebuchadnezzar was practicing what I call replacement theology. Not eschatology, but replacement theology of the heart. He had replaced himself. He'd put himself in the place of God. I love what Stuart Scott, he gives the illustration out of Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 36. Turn to Romans 11. Let's look at it really quickly. Romans 11, verse 33, and then we'll pick it up at verse 36. Verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That's great. We go, yes. But you know what we do in our mind? We switch it. And we put in the place, the pronoun me, in the thinking. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of me. Aren't I something? For from me and through me and to me are all things. To me be the glory forever. Amen. I should be the one getting the glory here. And what am I going to do to get that glory? Manipulate people, speak down on people, boast self up so people will give me the glory, put people down so I feel glorious. It's all about me. Thomas Watson said, pride seeks to un-God God. And that is so true. People who are proud are literally self-worshippers. They worship self. Stuart Scott says in his little booklet on pride and humility, by the way, if you don't have that, you need to get that. It's From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott. It's an excellent pamphlet. Stuart Scott says, when someone is proud, they are focused on self. Focused on self. This is a form of self-worship. A person is prideful who believes that they, in and of themselves, are or should be the source of what is good, right, and worthy of praise. They also believe that they, by themselves, are or should be the accomplisher of anything that is worthwhile to accomplish. And that they should certainly be the benefactor of all things. In essence, they are believing that all things should be from them, through them, to them, and for them. So how do you not be here? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I want to give you some ways to do that. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. How does you do that? You get in the presence of the Lord, and I think it starts with getting in God's presence through prayer. It starts there. Seek God in prayer and ask Him to reveal pride in your heart. Ask Him to show you where the pride resides. It's not an issue of if you have pride. It's an issue of how much and where is it residing in your life. Psalm 139, David prayed, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Search me, God. Show me my sin. Reprove me. Correct me. Do this, God. I welcome it. I want it. You know, when somebody confronts you and they see an issue of pride in your life, how do you respond to that? If you start here in prayer and you've asked God to show you, He will. He will. Get in the presence of God in prayer. Get in the presence of God's Word would be the second way. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13 says, take up the full armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor is verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword that you use to slay sin and the sin of pride in your life. Get in the Word of God. Very powerful. The Word of God is the scalpel that God uses to cut away the cancer of pride out of your life. The Word is key. The Word of God teaches you, it reproves you, it corrects you, and then it trains you in righteousness. I can honestly tell you, beloved, when I've not been in the Word of God for a duration of time, and I mean like really honestly, prayerful, meditative, time in God's Word, asking God to use the Word to teach the heart. When you're not doing that, when I've not done that, I see pride in my life. People around me see pride in my life. Avail yourself to the Word of God. You realize that it is pride that's going to keep you away from the Word of God? See, because your pride doesn't want you to be reproved. It doesn't want to come to the Word of God. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. That's the very fruit of pride, is to get you away from God's Word, get you away from prayer, because to make you think you don't need God. It's serious. Get in the presence of God through prayer. Get in the Word of God. And then lastly, listen and study the person of Christ. Listen to what he says in his Word. Christ is the model of humility. Matthew 11, verse 27. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Because I am gentle and humble in heart. See, there's your model. Gentle and humble in heart. This is the one place where the two words for humility are side by side, tied to Christ. There's another place, and it's Colossians 3, verse 12. But that's where it is, right here. Study the person of Christ. Get his attitude. Fourthly, spend time in the presence of God's people. So important, beloved. This is the one that really burdens me. Because people feel like they can negotiate church life. You can't negotiate church life and stay humble. And God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The means to creating humility in your life is through prayer, the Word of God, studying the person of Christ and the people of Christ to encourage you and show you and talk with you and encourage and reprove you if needed and show you where you need to grow. You have to spend time with God's people. Go to Hebrews 3, verse 12. This verse is so powerful regarding this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We always go to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Stimulate one another unto love and good deeds as the way to help the church grow. But this one is very powerful. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren. What are you to take care of? That there not be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That's pretty serious. Verse 13, how do you do it? But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you get that command in verse 13? Encourage one another. Did you see how often? Day by day. Do you take that seriously? I will tell you, beloved, when a person who is a professing Christian spends long periods of time away from God's people, they become proud and there comes problems in their life. It's very serious. The body of Christ is critical to helping each other, one another, to stay low with God. And I would say too, beloved, you know what this requires? Courage. Because if you're going to encourage one another day by day, that means you need to get in each other's kitchen. That's not just talking about the football game or talking about the events going on in the world or world history or world news. This is about getting in the kitchen of another person's life and saying, look, you know, I'm concerned because I see this as a problem of pride in your life. And I don't think you see it. And that could potentially risk a relationship where you struggle or there becomes a rift in that relationship because now they're mad that you've confronted them for their pride. But what does that show you? That you were right. See, when a person, I'll never forget this with Tom Pennington in our Grace Advance. We're talking about leaders becoming pastors and elders of the church. And I said, what do you do with a person who you tell him you don't think he should be a pastor and he gets mad? He said, well, point made, right? Should he get mad if you don't think he should be a pastor or you don't think he's gifted? If he gets mad, it's a demonstration he should not be a pastor. He's not humble. It's going to require courage to do this. Proverbs 27 verse 5, better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a enemy. Well, they can help, but a friend. You want to be a friend. Don't. I had a lady tell me she thought her whole ministry was one of rebuke. And I don't think that's a ministry necessarily. There's time for that, but you want to be a friend. It takes courage to do this, and it also takes courage to ask others. It takes courage to tell people, but it takes courage to ask someone and be transparent. Do you think that this is an issue of pride in my life? Did I come off harsh when I said that? I don't want to come off harsh. When somebody confronts you and says, you know, you came off harsh when you said that, how do you respond? I think you say, forgive me. If that's how you perceive that, I don't want to be that way. I really don't. I want to honor Christ. Please forgive me if I did come off that way, and please pray for me. I want to be humble. Lastly, in the presence of God, let God humble you through tough times. And I say that with much prayer in my heart for all of us. James 1, verse 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Get this, verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. Let it. Let the trial come. Let it come. Strive to trust God. He's got a work in there. Do you see trials as a work of grace? It's not always easy, but if you can, in those moments, see this as God doing what you need most, humility through a trial. Trust Him. Newman Hall said, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. Psalm 119, verse 71. One of the precious fruits of sanctified affliction is humility. If pride is the Christian's greatest foe, anything that rebukes it is our greatest friend. Pride in our strength is rebuked by infirmity. Pride in our beauty is rebuked by disease. Pride in our wealth is rebuked by loss. Pride in our fame is rebuked by slander. It was good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good to think through. Humble yourselves, the priority, humility, the path in the presence of God, and lastly, the promise, really quickly. Verse 10, turn back to James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will exalt you. The promise, He will exalt you. Isn't that great to know? That God will exalt you. God promises you blessing when you get low. That could be blessing now. That could most certainly is blessing in eternity. But He will exalt you. God promises strength for the humble. Psalm 10 verse 17. You have desired the heart of the humble, and you will strengthen their heart. You need strength? Get humble. He promises honor for the humble. Proverbs 15 verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. He promises the fruit of the Spirit for those who are humble. What does it say? Be filled with the Spirit. How can you be full of the Spirit when you're full of self? Do you want self-control? Do you want gentleness? Do you want faithfulness, goodness, kindness, patience, peace, joy, love? Then get low. Get humble. He promises forgiveness for the humble. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, and my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Humility. He promises to revive the humble. Isaiah 57 verse 15, he promises life in the millennial kingdom, co-reigning with Christ. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Co-reigning with Christ in the millennial reign for the humble. And he promises salvation. Job 22 verse 29, the humble person he will save. Good reminder for all of us tonight. Good reminder. You have two choices. Get low or get proud. Matthew 23 verse 12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this reminder of your desires, your requirement of your people. God, we so much desire a revival in this land, in your church. It's not going to come through charismatic chaos. It's not going to come through emotionalism. It's not going to come through any other means than rather first getting low, that your people would get humble before your holiness. God, I pray for your church, all of us tonight. Lord God, help us to seek humility in our lives. God, help us to be pursuant of this grace, the special grace of humility. And for those of us that are proud, Lord God, we pray, humble us. And we know that can mean trial. God, we pray for your grace. Pray for anyone here this evening, Lord, that has not humbled themselves underneath your holy hand, submitting to the hope of the gospel that you promise a perfect and full righteousness, a perfect standing with you, a complete and full pardon for all sin and a full forgiveness. I pray that you would do that work. We pray for our children, Lord, that you would keep our children humble. Help them not to become proud and resist authority. God, we seek your grace. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.